in Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn back there, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to keep right on going where we left off. We established that God's will, God's plan for all things, for His kingdom, is to restore all of creation under Christ's rule. And we know that in the end, either we're going to be worshiping Him as sons or as enemies. Every knee will bow. Everyone will be under His rule. And then also, He has a particular plan for His people in that in His family, He's acquiring the special people. He's possessing them according to Christ's work so that there's no more condemnation for them because they are in Him. We talked about the process of restoration in God's family and how we're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to each other and we're growing by progressive sanctification. Where we stopped was that God obtained His people exactly as He intended. I think that's evident in the passage. If you look, I'll start reading in chapter 1, verse 7, so we can get our bearings again. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. And catch the stacking of words here in verse 11. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And we'll keep reading through the end of the chapter, since we'll go on to cover that. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So before we get into the final point of what we started this morning, I want to demonstrate, I want you to see how God obtains His people, His possession, in verse 11, exactly as He intended. It says, according to the purpose of the one who orchestrates everything according to the counsel of His will. This is what God is like. He is the one who orchestrates everything according to the counsel of His will. You know, a political party, a political regime maybe in the world, maybe an army, they might try to work everything according to the counsel of their cabinet or their generals or something. Like an architect consults a blueprint to build a building. Or maybe we have teachers. Maybe a teacher consults a lesson plan in the training of her students. Or a governor consults his cabinet in the governing of his people. Or a general with his commanders to win a war. God consults who? He consults only Himself. And the everlasting plan of the all-wise Godhead that He established before time. We have been, having been predestined according to His purpose, of the purpose of the one who works all things after the counsel of His will. God takes counsel only from Himself, and in that sense, it is His free good pleasure to do whatever He wants, His unrestrained will, that of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit, who together devised a plan before the beginning of time. And it's in infinite wisdom and in the mind of God to choose sinners, His enemies, as sons to Himself. Why would He do this? Because that's who He is, and that's what He delights to do. We've looked recently in several psalms. I'll just draw your attention to them since the pastor just preached them. Turn to Psalm 33. Just to see that this is what God's like. This is what He does. It's been a really wonderful few sermons that the Lord's used in my heart through the last few weeks. His will is perfect, and he does what he chooses. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. You've heard the phrase, the best laid plans of mice and men go off to stray, right? Sometimes it just happens because we're broken and we mess things up. But even the best laid plans of the most cunning political dictator, that person's either going to die in the end and his work is going to last as long as his life, or the Lord's going to frustrate them. He can do that. Sometimes the Lord chooses otherwise, but the Lord frustrates, he nullifies the counsel of the nation. He frustrates the plans of the people, but his own counsel stands forever. Look at the verse before, verse 9. I think we learn about God's will, that his will is sovereign. He obtained his people by his sovereign will, but also by his powerful word. It says in Ephesians, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, God's word is the way that he works. Look at verse 9 of chapter 33. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What God decrees will happen, and it will last. It will happen exactly as he intends. Remember the phrase the pastor used, dictum factum? Said, done. Think about yourself. I actually couldn't help but think, when was the last time I did that as a husband? The second my wife said something, it was done. Dictum factum, right? I'm not that willing, I'm not that powerful all the time, right? When was the last time that as soon as it was said, it was done in your life? We can't do that. God can do that. Said, done. He spoke, and it was done. Isaiah 55 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without it succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is powerful. You can turn back to Ephesians. We learn from Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the word of God. God obtains his people exactly as he intends, by his sovereign will, by his powerful word. And that's what he's doing in the world to obtain a family. Now as we look at verses 13 and 14, I want to demonstrate that God's plan for individuals, what he's doing in individuals by his will, is he's assuring them of his faithfulness through the seal of his Holy Spirit. We didn't take time to do much review this morning, but we mentioned several weeks ago that I proposed that the theme of Ephesians we could understand as living in worshipful response to God, who is working his magnificent plan through Christ to the praise of his glory. There are maybe shorter ways that we can put that, but I wanted to capture several big ideas. And one of those is that God is working out his plan for his glory. Primarily, Ephesians demonstrates that he's doing this through the church. But who does this? Who lives in worshipful response to God, to the praise of his glory? Willingly. It's saints, right? It's believers, people who are in Christ. It's the church. It's the church who is Christ's possession, the ones who are God's people. I would just remind us that the church isn't a building. You know, we've come here and we're thankful for our building, particularly after our most recent project. We're more thankful for our building, right? But the church is not a building. We're thankful to gather here. But the church, according to God and his word, is a group of people who have in common our right relationship with God. And that's one reason why church membership is taken so seriously, is because you're entering into a covenant with people. And by entering into that covenant, you're saying that I am in right relationship with God, among other things. So how has God blessed the saints in a way that we respond and worship? Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He just hits a home run right off the bat with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, that we would be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to adoption, verse 5. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We've been purchased and we've been set free. In all wisdom and insight, we learned this morning, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He's let us in on what he's doing in the world and called us to be a part of it. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance. And we talked this morning the sense of that in which God has made us his heritage. And when we'll look later, we receive our inheritance. God also receives the inheritance that he has purchased. God has made us his dear ones. We've obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and that's a gift enough, right? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what we're coming to today. God's plan for all things is to restore everything back to its original good, perfectly, like he created it, and under Christ's oversight and rule. And part of how he's accomplishing this restoration is to bring his own people into right relationship with him and with each other, and to work in them to restore them to Christ's image. But finally, God also has plans for each of us individually, if you are in Christ, by which he'll assure us of his faithfulness to what he said he will do. So we're already experiencing a taste of this restoration. Romans 8 talks about that. The suffering that we feel now is not to be compared to the glory that we know is coming. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that we have peace with God, we can be reconciled with each other. I know it is, even just with people that I know well, and sometimes I feel conflict with them, and knowing that I come into right relationship with them and things are okay and I'm forgiven and we're right, our relationship is restored, that's a huge blessing. And the Lord's commanded that, and that's a great blessing, that God has set us in right relationship with him, and he's intended that we be in right relationship with each other. So God's individual plan is to assure believers of his faithfulness through the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is evident in three ways. I think just through a message, through a promise, and then through God's delight in doing this. So first, God accomplishes salvation through the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. He accomplishes salvation in him after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, the message that has brought about your salvation. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's this wonderful message of good news. God sent his Son to save lost sinners. And that, again, we've said it over and over and over again. We're all naturally lost and opposed to God. Jeff reminded of that, us of that tonight. We're all bent away. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's natural humanity. Everyone has turned to his own way. And that's where we'd go, but for the grace of God. And that's our biggest problem. We're an enemy of God, and we're stuck in slavery to sin. But how is God's kingdom built? Well, it's built through the faithful preaching of that good news. I appreciate Brother Paul sharing tonight. Proclaiming the message of the good news is essential to God rescuing people and to him being proved faithful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This big, long paragraph in your Bible, this big sentence, it's a song of praise that all believers can sing. But we do well to remember that we were once on the wrong side of that equation. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Someone had to tell us the truth, right? Many of you, particularly young people, you've heard it from a young age, and it seems like I don't remember a time when I didn't hear the gospel. And you can be thankful for that. You can be very thankful for that. I know people even in my own family who weren't exposed to it from a young age, and it really burst into their life by God's grace. We heard the word, and we need to share it. But then also, God is building his kingdom. He's bringing people to faith through their belief. It's necessary for us to preach the news, but it is essential for everyone to believe the good news. Each person must believe to have salvation. Look again. You listened to the message of truth, having also believed, you were sealed. It's only in Christ that a person comes into right standing and relationship with God. Acts 4, you remember, why don't you turn there, Acts 4. Peter and John went into the temple. You know the song, Peter and John went to pray. The man asks for some alms. They heal him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they get persecuted for it. They get arrested. They get threatened. They're questioned by the high priests. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. They ask him, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other." Every person, each of us, must believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved, just like every person. God works through his word by his spirit. Romans 10:13 through 15 says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." I think the application comes for us in the next verse. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Have you considered your role in God's mission to save sinners and reconcile them to himself? Have you thought about that recently? I think sometimes we forget why we're here. Have you thought about this? That you're a preacher of the word? And that God is bringing people to faith by the good news of the gospel, the message. God's mission is to rescue people. I like the image of being a fisher of men. That's what Jesus made the disciples. Are you a fisher of men? I've been challenged to think about this week. Every person must believe for himself, but they won't hear unless we're declaring the message. God's kingdom is built in part through the preaching of the word. And I think this message in itself is a promise. Christ was given. And when you believe in the gospel, there's a promise that you have inherited eternal life. You will inherit eternal life. But God goes beyond just the promise of the message. He actually gives a down payment. And that's the promise. God seals all believers at salvation to assure them of the final restoration that we've been talking about today. Look at verse 13. After listening, after believing, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. And in the sense that, you know, a king would put his seal on a letter. You remember King Ahasuerus gave Haman his royal seal to sign the letter in his name. The Jesus tomb was sealed with a royal, with a seal that let it know, be known that those guards were official. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's the other word there? As a pledge of our inheritance, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It's the idea of a down payment. You know, why do banks like when you make a big down payment on a house? Why do you get better deals when you make a bigger down payment on something? Well, it's because they're more sure that they're going to get more of their money, right? When you put less money down, you're more of a risk, so they're going to make it a little more challenging maybe. But a bigger down payment is more assurance that they'll get what's coming. That's why they look into your credit score and want to make sure you're a responsible human being and you're paying your bills and all of these things. And we have the pledge of the Holy Spirit from God. What a down payment. How assuring is that? That we actually have God in us, the Holy Spirit of promise. I just want to draw your attention to the objective realities of salvation. God's faithfulness is the objective reality. Sometimes, you know, we talk about assurance of salvation, but I think this passage warrants us looking at the objective realities, things that don't change based on what we think, because the down payment isn't going to change. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I was reminded of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Much in our lives may change. We may think on our past. Think on our inadequacy. But there are things that don't change. Christ is God. Jesus died for sins. Jesus rose from the dead. God accepted the payment for sins. Christ is the object of our faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's there? Everyone's there. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of the best words in the Bible. Such were some of you. But what? But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If you're in Christ, these are unalterable realities that won't change. And it's a complete security that won't change. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus is speaking, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one, not even you, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So there are objective realities to the seal that God has put on us by His Spirit, but then there's also benefits of having the Holy Spirit. You know, certainly that down payment. If God actually gave us His Spirit, Jesus talks about to the disciples, it's good for me to go away from you. Do you remember when He said that to the disciples? Turn over to John 16. This is one of the most astounding statements that Jesus says. Because the disciples are understandably mourning when Jesus is talking about going to His death and to leaving them. How can this be? John 16, verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. It's actually good for Jesus to depart so that they can have the Spirit who will give them illumination, who will lead them into all truth. We have certainty. We have illumination, the Spirit working in accordance with the Word. We have sanctification, Romans 15 tells us. The Spirit is working out our holiness in us. We have the assurance that God is our Father. Daniel read it this morning from Romans 8. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So there are many lasting benefits to this down payment that God has given us. And it's giving us assurance that God will keep His word, that we will be heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. So I think the question is, do you believe God? Do you believe that when God has given you His Spirit, it's a down payment of better things to come? I hope you do. 2 Corinthians 1 says, for as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. In Christ they are yes. The promise doesn't come to us. Galatians says it's not according to ethnicity. The promises come to us because we're heirs of Abraham according to promise. God won't lie, Hebrews 6 says. He's faithful, Hebrews 10. 1 John 2, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. And He will deliver. He'll give it. That's why He gives us His Spirit, is to assure us of His faithfulness. So at salvation, we receive a promise that God will complete what He has started. And we're given the Holy Spirit to assure us of that. But then we also realize that God actually enjoys, He delights in doing this, and He demonstrates and receives great glory at keeping His promise. Look at verse 9, and then skip to 12 of Ephesians 1. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him. And then look down at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Turn over just maybe two pages, three pages to Colossians 1:19. Bit of a parallel passage here. There's a lot in Colossians that overlaps with Ephesians. I just want you to see that God delights to do this, to reconcile people, to reconcile us. Colossians 1:19 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you think of God as delighting in reconciling us? Isn't that an amazing thought? I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, the most important thing about a man is what he thinks about God. What's your idea of God? Is He in mind as an angry father who's ready to get you? Is that what you think about God? God delights to reconcile you. Have you thought about that? That is a joyful thing. Certainly He's angry at sin. And He'll punish it in unbelievers. But for those that are in Christ, He's already punished Christ. There's no condemnation left for you. He'll discipline you, like we heard today. He'll lead you away from sin. But God delights to reconcile. And God's great glory is the grand purpose of all things. He gets good pleasure at setting people in right relationship to Him, but God's great glory is the end of all things. When we receive our inheritance of a new body, and it's coming, and when eternal life is realized, we have it, but when we're there, and we have unending fellowship with Jesus, then God will fully have His inheritance in the saints. His special people will become fully His forever. And I think appropriately, this song of praise that we've worked through the last few weeks appropriately turns back to God. It says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, the Spirit is, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory, to the redemption of God's own possession. This idea that we're purchased and we will become his when we receive our inheritance. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." This is what Jesus came to do. He says, "Father, glorify me as I have glorified you," he says in his high priestly prayer. And to God be the glory. He's done great things for us. I hope you've seen that God has a plan and that he's working it out, and that part of that certainly is gaining a people to himself, but then also assuring them of his faithfulness. And that's such a kind thing of him to do. He's not leaving us in the dark. We don't have a blind faith whereby we don't really know what we're believing in. There's much that God has given us to believe in and to have confidence in, not the least of which is the down payment of his Spirit, so that we know what he said he will do in the end of time, he will accomplish. That's how God works in his infinite wisdom. This is his will. And I'd encourage you, when you find yourself questioning God's will, realize that his word tells us his will. What is God's will? It tells you. This is what God is doing. We looked this morning. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And he's promised that he will do that. So praise God. Praise God for an opportunity by grace to be right with him and to work alongside with what he has called us to do as his children in the world, as he rescues a people for himself, because that's what he delights to do. To God be the glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your great grace to us, to rescue us and make us your own, to make us a heritage. We ask that you would help us to trust you. We realize this morning that there are many ways in which you work that we don't understand, and ways in which we're limited, and you are great, and your plan is cosmic in a way that really is astounding to us, and you receive great glory for. But help us to trust you. Our faith tends to be weak. We see all the exhortations to take strength, and what you've said is true. So help us to do that. We pray that we would read your word regularly and realize that there are promises all over of what you said you will do and that you are doing. Increase our faith, Lord. We do believe. Help us in our unbelief where we tend to doubt. And may we learn to read your word with confidence. And we'll give you the glory for what you're doing. We look forward to seeing how you continue to work in our lives. We pray that you would help us this week to love you and love others, to worship you in our own private time, in the word and prayer. Pray that you'd be with our pastor this week as he takes a break and gets a vacation. Pray that it would be restful for him and that he would be able to come back refreshed, he and his family, after a nice time together as family. Send us with your blessing today. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You're going to have to forgive me.